And I'd like to thank you this week for the opportunity and the privilege to share God's Word with you. I've had a lot of opportunity and a lot of privilege over the last few months to a year, and I just want to thank you for that, because it is a great opportunity to be able to do so, and to be able to use the gifts that God has given me in order to share this word with you. That's kind of the good news that I'll start off with today, and then I'll move immediately into the what might be more bad news. And that is things that I have some concern about, things that I worry about. Any of you who know me at all, or have known me throughout my life, might know that I tend to be a worrier. Not everybody is. A lot of people get through life without worrying a great deal. I worry a great deal. I worry about just about anything that comes up. And this morning, as I was thinking about sharing with you today, I thought, you know, what kind of things have I worried about already today? So I got up at around 6 a.m. this morning. By around 8:30 a.m., I had this list of things that I had worried about between 6 and 8:30 this morning. The first one would be one that I think probably all of you share some concern about, if not worry, and that is gas prices. I paid $3.99 to fill up one of the cars yesterday, and I thought, wow, you know, that's something to be worried about. That's a lot more money than it used to be. And in addition to being a worrier, I'm kind of a news junkie, and I think I've shared this with you before, but I start every day by reading the news on the internet. I look at Google News, I look at Washington Post, New York Times, I just read news story after news story. And, of course, you know, news stories tend to be geared towards what will get your attention. And what tends to get our attention are things that we could worry about. You know, so I've been reading news stories about how gas could be $6 in 3 months, and $10 by the end of the year. You know, we've got these speculators out there who I think are actually kind of hoping that might be the case. But at any rate, it gives me something to worry about. You know, something else that I worried about this morning, and I hope there's someone else in here who can appreciate this. I worry about too much water getting into the septic tank. Is there anyone else here who shares that concern? My mother-in-law does. Another way that we're alike. You know, I get up, I take a shower, you know, I think, 20 minutes, that's a reasonable amount of time, right, for me to get a shower. I got the hair to wash and, you know, but then when my wife is in there for 10 minutes, I start to think, wait a minute, we're getting too much water in the septic tank. And then Gabriel is in the shower, and I'm knocking on the bathroom door trying to get him out of the shower. And sadly enough, Christy says this is one of the most embarrassing moments of her life, and I'm going to make it even more embarrassing by sharing it with you. I hosted a family reunion where I started the reunion by asking people not to flush the toilet. That's how much I worry about water being in the septic tank. I don't know what the septic tank's for. I just know if too much water is in there, I'm going to have a problem. This morning between 6 and 8:30, I worried about food inflation. Found an article that said that Memorial Day is going to cost us 6% more this year than it did last year, because food prices have gone up by 6% in a year's time. So if you've noticed when you were shopping for your Memorial Day events that it felt a little pricier, it's because there really was 6% food inflation in the last year. You know, I poured milk for my cereal, but before I did, I smelled it. Because I worry about milk going bad. I smell the milk every single time that I open it. Now, in the bigger sense, these all may seem like minor things. You know, work's been tough lately. You know, I shared on Easter some of the problems that my company was having. The company's continuing to have these problems. In some respects, they're even bigger than they were at the time when I first addressed it. And a lot's going on. You know, people have lost jobs. I think a lot more people will lose jobs. So that's weighing heavily on me. It's something I worry about. I worry about the quantity of food available to me in the house. Now, I shared with you a few weeks ago that when I go to concerts, I can't eat because I get too excited and I can't eat. So it's not so much that I need a lot of food to be able to get by, but somewhere in my life, probably my childhood, one of six kids, and a pastor's kid, I determined at some moment that I never had enough food. And so now, even at this point in my life, that is something that I worry about. And so despite the 6% of food inflation that I have to be concerned about, I fully expect that when Christy shops for us, that she will spend as much as possible so that we have a large variety of foods around. I worry about the house. I worry about things going wrong. I've shared with some of you that we have copper pipes that are going bad, and we get these little pinhole leaks in the copper pipes. That stresses me out. I worry about that. I worry about these pinhole leaks that don't even exist yet. I worry about my health. This time of year I deal with some allergies, but in my mind it's not just allergies. It's always something much, much worse. So when I have a sore throat because of allergies, I'm convinced it's tonsillitis. You know, maybe it's some kind of cancer. It's something much, much worse than just being aggravated by pollen in the air. As you can tell, I worry about a lot of things. Well, my wife worries too. She worries about ways that she can keep me from being worried or stressed out. So she tries to make my life as easy as possible so that I don't do that. Gabriel worries as well. He worries about how I'll respond to things and tries to help me have a life in which I won't worry that much. Margaret worries too. She worries about gas prices, water in the septic tank, food inflation, milk going bad, work problems, food quantity, health issues, and the house. It's really true. She worries out loud about all the same things that I worry about. I have enough worry for four people. And I imagine that some of you here today probably worry enough for four people as well. And right now, and for the rest of the time that we're sharing together, I'd like you to think of just one worry, one concern that you have in your life that weighs most heavily on you today, that one that just really sticks out. Keep it in mind and think on it as we study Jesus' words to us. And I'm going to share from Matthew chapter 6, a very familiar portion of Scripture, where Jesus is speaking to his disciples. We're going to start with verse 25. And I'd like you to do something for me as I read from this passage. You're welcome to follow along, but you may find that it'll be easier to just listen to me. I want you to count out loud the number of times that Jesus says the word worry in this passage. So when I read the word worry, I want you to say out loud one. And the second time, I want you to say out loud two, until we get to a final count of how many times that Jesus says worry in this passage. So Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worry, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear?' For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worry of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for this opportunity to gather together to study your word. to have your word proclaimed to us. We thank you for this teaching that you've given your disciples at the time that you spent with them, and a teaching that is meant for us today. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be open, that we would listen to you, and that we would be better disciples for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, we have enough worry in our lives that Jesus feels the need to mention it 6 times in this little talk to his disciples. That word comes up a lot. Over the last few weeks, we've talked a lot about the idea of discipleship. Discipleship is both belief and it is action. It is acting on that belief. So we as believers, we as disciples, embrace the gospel. We believe the gospel's promises. We believe that those promises are meant for us. And then, as disciples, we are to tell others what we know. What we know about these promises and what they mean to us, that we are forgiven of our sins, that we've been given eternal life. So discipleship is both belief and discipleship is action. We are to be on fire with the Holy Spirit, who came upon us at Pentecost. And last week, Steve shared in Sunday school that we have to get up and go do something. It's that simple. We have to get up and go do something. And when we're disciples of Jesus Christ, the thing that we are to get up and go do is to go make other disciples. But I ask you today, how can we go make other disciples when we have to worry about the bills, when we have to worry about gasoline, when we have to worry about family problems, when we have to worry about our job, when we have to worry about water in the septic tank? Whatever it is that weighs on us, how do we go about this business of making disciples? Well, Jesus responds within this passage. He says, "Oh, you of little faith, you who need to be reassured that I've got it covered." I've got it covered, Jesus is saying to us today. So here's what you need to do. You need to choose today whom you will serve. Are you going to serve this worry or this concern? Are you going to be a slave to this worry, to this concern? Or are you going to serve me? Are you going to be my servant? Let's back up to verse 24, which I didn't read from before. Jesus says here, "No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other." The idea here of love is that you choose a master. And the idea of hate is that you don't choose that master. Discipleship is right belief, but it is also living the right way, and that means making the right choice. So who is this master that you are going to choose today? Who is this master that you are going to love? We know that many hear the word, but few do the word. We are not only to be hearers of the word, we are to be doers of the word. So the gospel today, the gospel is a doctrine that should become something living and active in our lives. It shouldn't just be a doctrine that we consider and think, well, that's really nice. It should be something that changes the way that we live. It needs to be put into practice. The gospel should strengthen you. It should comfort you. It should make you courageous. It is a decision on your part to live in a radically different way. You are called to live in a way that is different from all those around you. All those around you are going to worry about all these things. How am I going to provide for myself? How am I going to take care of myself? As a disciple, we are called to live in a radically different way, and we are to choose serving our master, Jesus Christ, rather than serving the master of worry and concern. You are called to live in a life of trust and obedience, even when you are surrounded by all of these things that cause you worry. So in today's passage, worry is mentioned how many times? 6 times. Well, within the same passage, Jesus actually leads us to 7 conclusions that address this worry. He teaches us today, his disciples, what is right belief and how we should respond in action. So conclusion number 1 that Jesus gives us shows up in verse 25. "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing. So, is life more than food and clothing? Yes, life is more than food and clothing. Well, wait a minute, Lord. I mean, okay, life is more than food and clothing, but I have to get my food somewhere, right? And I'm not going to go a whole lot of days without being able to drink. Well, Jesus says to us today, I want your lives to be more than just getting by, just scraping by. I want your lives to be more than that daily drudgery of going to work, collecting a paycheck, making sure you can put food on the table. You are my disciples, and you have a meaning, you have a purpose for much more than sweating the small stuff. We have behind our house two hanging flower baskets. And they come back every year. It's not quite magic. I think Christy goes to a store and buys a hanging flower basket every year. She goes out and buys these two baskets and hangs them up. We've lived in that house since the fall of 2004. And in the summer of 2005, we noticed something very interesting. Prior to her hanging the baskets up, there were all these little birds that kind of hung around our back porch, making a lot of noise, just hanging around and seemingly just waiting for something to happen. She puts up these hanging flower baskets, and the birds move in. They move into these baskets and build nests, and then they have eggs, and then they're, you know, a few weeks later, these birds that were there before that were hanging around are flying around, and they've got all these little birds following them around. And that lasts for a few weeks. And we were pretty impressed. I mean, that was pretty neat. We used to take the basket down that summer 2005 and look at the baby birds, you know, during the day, and then put the basket back up. And, we would recognize that those parent birds are out in the tree somewhere, making sure we're not doing anything crazy to the baby birds. Well, doesn't spring of 2006 come around? And here are little birds sitting on our porch, waiting, just hanging out. And Christy buys hanging flower baskets again, puts them up. Birds build the nest in it. Now, this happens again, summer of 2007. Same thing. Birds come back, build their nests in the basket. Just happened again. We're watching it happen right now. She just put the hanging flowers up a few weeks ago, and the birds are building nests. And I'm fascinated by this. Because, I mean, there's so many questions that I have. These birds, are they the same birds coming back every year? Are these children of birds? Are these grandchildren of birds? Are these great-grandchildren of birds? How is it that they know to come back to these hanging baskets every year? And they come and they wait, and they wait, and they wait, patiently, really. I mean, it takes days. And Christy finally puts the baskets up. They don't know where their home is coming from, but they know that it's coming. They know that at some point, these hanging flowers are going to be there, and they're going to be able to build a nest there. And they return every year, and I suspect next year they'll be back again. They don't look for a new place. It'd be so easy to do. You know, they wait a couple days, they look around, hey, it doesn't look like the hanging flowers are coming back, we should check out one of these bushes over here. They don't do that. There are a lot of other places right there that they could check, but they don't. They just wait patiently, knowing that their home will be provided. And Jesus brings us to conclusion number 2 in verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So the question he asks is, does God feed the birds? Yes. The answer is yes, God feeds the birds. So do you think if he feeds the birds that God will feed you? Yes. Well, now, wait a minute, Lord. I mean, birds die all the time. I find dead birds on the road. I find dead birds on the porch. I find dead birds in the yard. In fact, I have a sneaking suspicion that many of these birds starve to death, that they don't have enough to eat. And how about this, Lord? What about all these believers who are throughout the world who are starving right now as we speak? So, as a believer, should I just hang around, you know, somebody's back porch, hoping food will show up? Is it wrong to get a decent paycheck or to save for retirement. And Jesus says to us today that sowing and reaping and storing away are normal and necessary things for us to do. Here's the difference. The birds live in complete trust in God rather than in relying on their ability to earn their living, to earn their way, to earn their house, to earn their food. That's the difference. So to be disciples of Jesus Christ, you need to rely fully on Him. You must pray daily, "Give us, Lord, today our daily bread." God doesn't provide to you because you work hard to earn things. He provides to you because you are valuable to Him, because you are His creation, because you are His disciple. Birds sleep in their nests all night without a worry. Then in the morning, they leave their nest, they sit on a tree limb, and they sing praises to God. And when they get hungry, they go find food. Leads us to conclusion number 3, verse 27. "And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life?" The question he asks is, can you add an hour to your life by worrying about it? No. We cannot add an hour to our lives by worrying about it. "Oh, but Lord, it hurts when I do this." And the Lord says, "Then don't do that." You didn't know the Lord got his stuff from Henny Youngman, did you? In fact, we can shorten our lives by worrying about them. There's a lot of evidence that people's lives are shorter when they spend their lives in worry. Now, I'm not saying it's not wise to be concerned about health. It's very wise to be concerned about health. It's foolish to worry about all the possibilities, about every ache and pain that you ever have. "My disciples know that I've got it covered," says Jesus Christ to us today. Conclusion number 4, verse 28. "And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin." Did God clothe the lilies of the field? Yes. "Yes, but, you know, Lord, my robe isn't cut above the knee. You know, the way all the kids are wearing them today. How will I look when I go to church wearing this robe?" You know, maybe today we're not in a situation where we need to worry about the basics of clothing, but we certainly worry about appearance. Many of us worry about the style, the way that we look when we go out. Well, Jesus responds to this when he says in verse 29, "I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these." So even Solomon, with all the money and all the power that he had, couldn't match the beauty of the wild flowers. And these wild flowers did nothing to look like this. They didn't toil, they didn't spin. They were totally reliant upon God. What the flowers are, God made them, just like the birds that we talked about earlier. "But Lord, I mean, come on, they're flowers. I mean, I can get this analogy with the birds. Because the birds, you know, they're alive and they fly around and they need to eat, but they're flowers." And Jesus goes on to say in verse 30, "But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith?" Now, in Palestine at the time, they used dry grass and dry weeds to start fires because wood was hard to come by. So Jesus says here that God even cares about these weeds that dry up and get thrown on the fire. So if God cares about the birds, and he cares about the beautiful lilies, and he cares about the weeds that dry up and get thrown in the fire, does he care about you? Of course. Of course he does. And Jesus says, "Oh, you of little faith." Essentially what he's saying here is, what am I going to do with you guys? This isn't a rebuke so much as a recognition that you're with me every day. I know you're my disciples. I know you believe in me. I know you trust in me. And yet you can't quite get it. You can't quite get all the way. All these worries keep coming back in and getting in the way of our relationship. And that's what he's saying to us today. What am I going to do with you, you of little faith? You're worried about food. You're worried about clothing. You're worried about your health. You're worried about your copper pipes. O you of little faith, always sets up a deeper teaching about what he can do for us and what is to come. He knows that our faith needs reassurance, and we see that in verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? Here's your memory verse for today. Do not worry. It's that simple. You don't even have to remember the rest of it. Do not worry. If you go out of here with one thing today, that's what you should remember. Do not worry. Disciples are to believe and be obedient and put that belief into action. So our discipleship action today, that belief that we need to put into action, is do not worry. That is our discipleship action for the day. Why? Brings us to conclusion number 5 in verse 32. For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So when Matthew talks about Gentiles here, when Jesus talks about Gentiles in the book of Matthew, he's talking about the unbelievers. He's just talking about people who don't have God. You know, people who don't have God have to worry about these things because they don't believe that there is any hope outside of themselves. They have to put their faith in themselves and their ability to provide for themselves. So do unbelievers worry about food, drink, and clothing? Yes, they do. When you're a disciple, you are not an unbeliever. We are, as disciples, believers. Unbelievers have nowhere to put their trust. We know exactly in whom we can place our trust. Which brings us to conclusion number 6, which also comes from verse 32. You will note that it says, indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Where do we put our trust? We put our trust in our heavenly Father. He knows exactly what we need, it says in verse 32. He knows every single detail. He knows exactly what we need. Jesus is saying, you don't need to lose sleep over this stuff. If you can't get to sleep at night, you're waking up early because you're worrying about these things, you're kind of forgetting that I've got it covered. I've got it covered, and your Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, knows what you need. I know that you need all these things. The other interesting thing you'll note about this verse is the number of times that you see the word you and your. For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. It's personalized to his disciples. This isn't some remote, distant God that is Jesus' Father, but not ours. Jesus is saying, he is your Heavenly Father, just as he is my Heavenly Father. And he cares for you as a father will. So rather than worry, you should, and this is verse 33, strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Jesus is saying, be passionate about your relationship with me. Be single-minded in your pursuit of life with me. Follow me and size up all these other concerns, all these worries, in light of that relationship. If you are passionate about your relationship with Christ, if you are single-minded in your discipleship to Christ, all those other worries are not going to seem all that big in connection to that relationship. Jesus says, if I'm the king of your life, like you keep saying that I am, then why do you keep letting all these worries get in the way of our relationship? If I'm the king of your life, why do these worries keep getting in your way? Which brings us to conclusion number 7, which also is from verse 33. Strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. If you seek first for the kingdom of God, meaning the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ, your master, you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, it's your consuming passion for him, will he give you all these things as well? And the answer in verse 33 is yes, he will. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, there's a familiar verse, and it says this, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Nothing else matters when you find that treasure. When that guy found that treasure, he didn't care anymore about all the things that he had. He sold everything that he had because he found that treasure. Why worry when you have the kingdom of God? Why worry when you have an all-consuming passion for Jesus Christ? And Jesus follows up by saying, you know, while we're at it, there's one other thing I'd like you to think about. Don't invent stuff to worry about. You already have things to worry about. Don't start making stuff up now. And that's verse 34. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. Jesus says to us, live one day at a time. Trust God that He'll provide for you that one day at a time. Really, He's asking us to live just like those birds. You know, to wake up every day, go sit in our tree limb and sing praises to God, and when we get hungry, you know, food is there. The birds aren't thinking about where that next meal is going to come from. We leave tomorrow for tomorrow. In 1534, when Martin Luther preached on this same text, he shared this line, which I thought was kind of cool. He said, if a rich man were to give you 1,000 pieces of gold, which actually is a lot of gold today, let alone in 1534, don't you think you could trust him to give you an old pair of shoes? Now, what Luther meant by that was, God gave His Son to us to save us from our sin and give us eternal life. Don't you think today that you can trust Him with that one worry that I asked you to consider as we started speaking today? Amen.